The scripture reading today is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 33. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For one who understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace.
Welcome. Welcome again this morning. If I have not met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's my privilege to lead us as we consider 1 Corinthians 14 together. A few things as we begin. We're continuing our way through this letter of 1 Corinthians. We've been talking about spiritual gifts for a few weeks because this is a larger section, maybe the largest section in this letter. So I think that should help us to see the importance of this subject to Paul. He has a lot to say about it. He's addressing a concern he has, a huge problem in the church. He's centering his whole discussion on love, but he's also giving us a lot of advice, counsel, encouragement about spiritual gifts as well. So my plan is this week and next week to look at this chapter. And this week I'd like to focus on his counsel regarding the gift of tongues. And then next week we'll look at the gift of prophecy. So tongues today, prophecy next week. some of the most controversial subjects in the broader church today, so you can pray for me and for us as we look at this. This is God's Word. We want to study it, but we want to, as a church, come under God's Word together and pray for unity and peace as we talk about these things. So just a few thoughts as we begin, before we pray. Number one, I did not just decide to preach on tongues and prophecy. We are working through 1 Corinthians, and when we decided to go through 1 Corinthians, I knew that this day, this moment would come. And I don't think I was afraid, maybe a little afraid, but as I thought about it, I knew this day would come. So I've spent the last year thinking about 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, studying these passages, thinking about the different gifts here. And I have put together a pretty extensive annotated bibliography with the articles that I've found helpful, the books that I've found helpful, the videos. So if you're interested, if you have questions, ask me. I'm happy to share at least what I've read and studied. So that's first. Secondly, as we look at the gift of tongues today, prophecy next week, my concern is that this would not just be informative or speculative, but that we would come again under God's Word, and even if we end up in different places regarding these gifts, Paul has so much here for us. I want us to very carefully study God's Word and consider how the way he addresses them, the way he counsels them, how we need to apply his counsel to our lives, not just with the gifts, but he has this strong emphasis on love. And we could talk about love every week. You heard Daniel as he led us in the call to repentance. If this is what love is, we could be challenged by this every single week. And that's the emphasis here. So I want to make sure we keep that central. And then lastly, introductory point, we are a church that we agree together that our authority is Scripture. Scripture is sufficient, and Scripture is our final authority. We want to maintain that as we come to these themes. This is our foundation, the apostles, the prophets, the Word of God. And we are a church that believes in the reality of this being a spiritually charged world. We could say the Holy Spirit is present. God is active. The Spirit is giving gifts to his church. The Spirit is doing something, and we want to go forward together in love and on mission together with these two realities at work in us and among us. So let me pray for us, and then we'll work through this gift of tongues together. Let me pray. Father, we look to you. We thank you so much for the gift of your Word. And today, as we come to this chapter that can be quite difficult, that can be quite divisive, we humbly bow before you and ask for your help. Help us to see your love. Help us to know the love that you have called us to. And help us to pursue this love as we pursue gifts to serve one another, to love one another. Father, we need you. We do pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified. Jesus Christ would be exalted, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have 4 points for us this morning. First, love and spiritual gifts. Second, what was the gift of tongues for the Corinthian church? What was this gift? Third, what was God's purpose in giving the gift of tongues to the Corinthian church? So these are areas we can all agree. This happened, so we'll spend a lot of time there. And then fourth, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? So first, love and spiritual gifts. If you look at chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. As we look at chapters 12 through 14, Paul is using a literary device. I believe he's using a literary device called a chiasm. So a chiasm is a literary device. The word means, the Greek word means shaped like an X. So when an author uses this literary device, he has this material, he starts talking about something, And then he has this central point, kind of where the X meets, central point, and then he talks more about what he started with. So you have these two sides, and the center is the main point. And that's what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Another example would be the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, a book about lament. And all these complaints that the author, Jeremiah, has in the beginning, in the middle of Lamentations, he says this, "For the Lord will not cast us off forever." He's complaining about being cast off. "But the Lord will not cast us off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." So Jeremiah, as he's lamenting, laments, complains to God, has the central point, this is who God is. He does not do this from his heart. He will have compassion, then lament. So why do I say all this? We come to these chapters again, and we must see 12 through 14, what's the center of the X? It's chapter 13. Paul is saying, as we think about spiritual gifts, if this is all, the emphasis is all on love. All on love. And now as he starts moving away from the X into chapter 14, he starts this chapter with saying, pursue love. Don't forget what we've just been talking about, right? Pursue love. Go after it. Chase it. This is the same word for persecute. Hunt down love. Go after it. Pray for it. Step toward it. We're not putting chapter 13 behind and not looking back, right? Pursue love. This cannot be emphasized too much as we study these chapters. This was Paul's MO in ministry. He says to Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, "The aim of our charge is love." Let me sum up everything for you, Timothy. The aim of all that you do as a pastor, all that you do in ministry, what are you aiming for? Love. Love. So we must see this as we talk about spiritual gifts. And we must see that there's something unique about how Jesus Christ, how the Spirit of Christ leads us to love. We must know that there is not another love like this. This love can shape a community. And a community can come together that differs on very significant things. Differences that most all of the time divide. But a church can come together because of this absolutely unique love of Christ, and people can be different politically. People can have different favorite news stations, right? People can have different backgrounds, different thoughts on all kinds of things, but this absolutely uniquely powerful love of Christ still binds people together. Still binds people together. And that's what Paul is pointing to. We have access to this love. We can live with this love. We can give this love. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." So through this love of Christ, what did he do? He laid down his life for his friends. He gave himself. Greater love has no man. This is the greatest love, and this love is given to us. This love is poured into us, and we can, in our relationships, in our marriages, as we parent, as we live with our roommates, as we live with our whatever the situation, as we're in church together, we receive this love, and we can give this love, and we can be bound together in love, even though we have all these things, all these forces that want to divide us. So when we feel like we can't love, we go back to this greater love, the love of Jesus giving himself for us. When we feel like that person bothers us too much, we go back to the cross and we see God's love for us. When that person has such different political views that we just can't even understand, that seems so wrong, we see the wisdom of the cross, the love of the cross. When we were foolish, Christ died for us. This is the love that Paul continues to center on. Pursue love, even as we continue to talk about these gifts. Pursue love. So we look at our lives, or we hear the call to repentance today, and we see so much how we lack love. Yeah, we're able to love people who will love us back. We're able to give to people that we know they'll give us something in return, but we're called to this greater love. What are we to do when we just can't find the love in our hearts? Jesus said, "He who is forgiven much loves much." We must be a people who sees our neediness, our brokenness, all the ways that we don't deserve Jesus' love. We walk in confession and repentance for our lack of love, and we turn again and again to Jesus. There is power there in this love. Power to bind us together. Power for us to truly love. We must keep this central context before us. Pursue love. But he continues, not losing sight of that. Paul says, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And earnestly desire gifts. The word there in Greek, it sounds very similar to zeal, zealous, pursuit, earnestly. Have this strong desire, go after, again, pursue love and go after spiritual gifts. And these two are intimately tied together. We have to see this. I think we could change this. I think this is Paul's point. Pursue love by earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. I think that's what he's communicating here. You know, often when people are very gifted, maybe the best athlete on the team, you kind of separate. Everybody focuses on that one athlete, right? And you separate from the group. Paul's calling us to something different here, something very different. Because we want to love, we want to pursue gifts so that we can love better. So we're going to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, not so other people see us and our gifts and think, oh man, that guy's so great. She's so awesome because she has those gifts. I'm not pursuing the gifts for me. I'm pursuing love. I'm living in this love. I'm experiencing this love. I want to love more. So because I love, I will pursue the gifts. That's what Paul's calling us to. I think we can illustrate it like this. Imagine two young cellists with aspirations of being professional musicians, both earnestly desiring all the musical gifts necessary to succeed. They both love music. They both love playing their cello. But their motivations are extremely different. One always dreams of being the center of attention. All other musicians fading to the background, all lights on them. They can't wait. They just long for this recognition as this amazing musician. And the other cellist only dreams of being part of this beautiful orchestra, symphony. She doesn't care if she's even noticed. She just finds the orchestra so amazing that all these instruments can come together and play together and create something so beautiful. I think this is a good illustration of what Paul's getting at. He's saying there's nothing wrong with pursuing excellence. There's nothing wrong with pursuing these gifts. Zealously go after them. Pray for them. Work hard to fan in the flame of whatever gift you may have. But go after them according to their purpose. They were given. Why were they given? They were given to equip us to do something, not to build up our own names, not so people look at us. They were given so that we could love. So go after them in this way. Pursue them according to their design purpose, that they would be, well, what we see in these chapters, that they would be manifestations of the Spirit, evidence that God is at work, that they would be for the common good, that they would enable us, equip us to love, encourage, and build up each other. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. But he goes on, especially that you may prophesy, he says. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And the rest of this chapter is Paul going back and forth between this gift of tongues and this gift of prophecy. He says prophecy is better when we're in church. Prophecy is a better gift because prophecy is understandable. And prophecy can actually build up other people. But prophecy's next week, so we'll talk about that next week. But Paul, what he's doing here is he's confronting this problem in the church. People were not earnestly desiring gifts because they loved. They seem to be earnestly desiring gifts so that people would think they're pretty cool, right? That people would recognize them. So much of this is Paul correcting that. But let's move forward now and talk more specifically about what was this gift of tongues. If you paid attention as we read chapter 14, I hope you felt a little bit, what is this? If you don't have any background in this gift, or I've never, what is Paul talking about? I will try to explain. Number one, what is clear? It was a gift from God. It was God's idea. Whatever this gift was, we'll talk about whether it still exists, whether it's still given. It is a gift given from God to his people. God thought it up. God created this. God gave this to the church. So number one, it was a gift from God. Paul says in verse 18, if you look at chapter 14, verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Why is he thankful to God? Because, you know, God is the one who gave him the gift. This comes from God. And even though tongues was being abused in Corinth, Paul was still thankful for the gift. And we must be very careful as we come to this. We all come from different backgrounds, but we must be careful not to dismiss the gift that God gave. This may seem strange to us. What is this gift? But we must see it as it is. In Corinth, in this first century church, it was a gift given by God. So that's first. It was a gift from God. Second, it seems quite clear in this chapter that this gift of tongues was a prayer language primarily directed to God, and as it was spoken, it was often not understood by the speaker or those who heard it unless there was this other gift of interpretation. So it's a prayer language primarily directed to God. If you know redemptive history, the first time we see tongues in the New Testament is at the day of Pentecost. And what I just said about tongues is slightly different from what we see in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And I think this is understandable because the day of Pentecost, this is a huge day in the church, right? This is where the Spirit is poured out upon God's people. It's a huge day, and you can read Acts 2. Here are some of the things that happened. A small group of disciples, Jesus' followers are still a small group at this time. As they're gathered in this house, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. And divided tongues, we are told, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, we're told. As the Spirit gave them utterance, they spoke. And Jews were gathered from all over the world. They heard them speaking, each in his own language, and they all said, Acts 2:11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So the Spirit is poured out in the church. They receive, all these things happen. They receive this gift. They must have gone out into the street, and they start speaking these tongues, unknown languages to them, and those gathered from all the nations heard them speak and said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So an important part of tongues in Acts 2 was this testimony of God's work to people who spoke other languages. They were languages the disciples did not know, but the Spirit came upon them. The Spirit spoke through them. But I think we see a slightly different understanding of tongues as we come to 1 Corinthians. I think we see even a slightly different understanding of tongues as we come later in Acts. Acts 10 and 19 are the two other places that tongues are mentioned. It's not as much this theme. I don't think they were even spoken before unbelievers. But the Spirit comes out and this gift is given. A lot of similarities, but there seem to be some differences. So let's look at this chapter and see how I think there are a few differences. Verse 2 again. For one who speaks in a tongue, Paul says, speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So this just doesn't seem to fit with being another human language just for the purpose of evangelism, because if this was the case, surely some would have been there to understand and to know. If that was the purpose of evangelism, that was the sole purpose, verse 2, and a lot of the rest of what we just read just wouldn't make sense. If the gift of tongues was only for the extension of the church, only for mission, it doesn't seem to fit. Paul says they utter mysteries in the Spirit, and I think these mysteries are unintelligible, incomprehensible words spoken by the Spirit as an aid in prayer and thanksgiving. You know, in chapter 13, verse 1, he refers to this tongues of angels, which he might just be speaking hyperbole, or this might help us understand what this gift is. So let me slow down. I know this is a lot. I don't know how else to preach 1 Corinthians 14. So I'm trying. Gift from God, a prayer language, not just gibberish, a real prayer language, maybe an angelic language. Third, it's a useful gift. Look at verses 14 through 17. It's a useful gift. Even though the speaker doesn't understand or comprehend the language, even without interpretation, it's a useful gift. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So what is Paul saying? Seems to be saying there's two kinds of prayer. A prayer, look at the text, a prayer where a person's spirit is active, but the person's mind in some way is unfruitful, inactive. One kind of prayer, he's calling this the gift of tongues. And there's a prayer where both spirit and mind are active. I really think that's what he's saying. And Paul is saying, anytime you're with other people in the gathered assembly especially, always pray with your spirit and your mind. Unless you're going to pray this gift of tongues, which is this spirit-type prayer, and someone else is there with this gift of interpretation. So he seems, throughout this chapter, to give place to this gift of tongues, which is praying with one's spirit, a less cerebral prayer. One New Testament scholar called this a transrational, not irrational prayer. And he stated that there's an aspect to our walk with God that may happen at this different level, a deeper level of groaning, of longing, of emotional desire. Sometimes we do not know what to pray. We can all testify to that. Sometimes we don't have words to continue in prayer. Sometimes we're so full of thanksgiving and adoration as we see the glory of God, almost overwhelmed. He would argue that tongues is the Spirit's gift to continue in prayer, addressing the deep needs, deep desires, deep worship when words fail us. I thought of recently in a prayer meeting, someone came as a small group, 6-7 of us, shared the deep burden of their heart. They couldn't stop thinking about this. This was overwhelming them. This was weighing them down, this deep, deep burden. Always thinking about it. I think if this happened individually, there may be a time when words fail us, and maybe here is when at least we can go back to first century Corinth in situations like this where this gift of tongues is given to continue to groan, continue to cry out in this other way. Maybe it seems that this gift would address some deep, therapeutic, spiritual soul needs. Maybe the Spirit gives this gift. So, I think we are to understand this gift of tongues as the Holy Spirit-given gift of language for prayer to God to communicate often in deeper ways desires, requests, and praise or thanksgiving to God. Real language with real content, but often unknown to the speaker. I think that's a fair reading of 1 Corinthians 14. I know we probably have all kinds of questions. How did this happen? The Spirit gives. Does this mean the person loses control when they're, no, they can choose to speak or not speak. It's not just an ecstatic crate. That's not what's going on here. I'm sure we have many other questions, but this is, I believe, what the gift of tongues was in this first century church. Used not used in the gathered assembly as much as a private prayer, it seems. But we'll continue. Let's look at this third point. What was God's purpose in giving the gift of tongues to the Corinthian church? Why this gift? Verse 1, this gift, like all the others, was something that these Corinthians were to earnestly desire to go after. Verse 5, Paul wanted everyone, all of them, he says, to speak in tongues. He wanted them to pursue it, and he wanted them to speak in tongues. Verses 14 and 15, he viewed it as a way to pray by one spirit, in the spirit, to sing in the spirit. Seems like this gift of tongues often came through song. Verse 15, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Verse 18, this gift was something Paul was very thankful for. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And again, I think as we read the whole chapter, it seems like for Paul, this happened mostly in private because he doesn't want a ton of this to happen in the gathered worship service because that's not profitable to other people. He says, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And then verse 39, he says very clearly, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So what was the purpose of this gift? I have two main answers to that, I think. Number one, this gift was a manifestation of the Spirit given to the church as, in a sense, another reality marker. The Spirit is alive and active in this world, in His people, through His Word. A gift that encouraged people in their faith. And it's not, this isn't the only manifestation of the Spirit. All the gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. And I think we'd say the fruit of the Spirit are manifestations of the Spirit. Why was this gift given as one manifestation of the Spirit? It's important to see, it's not just this gift, right? That's happened in church history where this is the main gift. I think in Corinth, this was the main gift. Here's the sign of the Spirit. Not at all. The fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation of the Spirit. Just this past week, I mentioned this to a few of you, but I had a dishwasher repairman come to my house. And I was home because I needed to be home to meet him. And this guy walks in, looks like a huge Viking, long bearded braid, could be intimidating, but like almost immediately I said to myself, I wonder if this guy's a Christian. He exuded love. He exuded joy. I almost said it when just a few seconds later he said, you know, not a lot of people are cool with this, but God has drastically changed my life. Can I tell you about that? I thought, that is so cool. And he goes on, I don't know how this worked with his job, because we talked for about an hour, where he told the most amazing story of how he was in addiction, how his life was a mess, he's headed for divorce, and God just met him. That was a manifestation of the Spirit in this man. I saw it on him. I think tongues is one manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit testifies to the person's heart. The Spirit works in so many ways to show the reality of his activity in this world. So it's a manifestation of the reality of God at work. Second, purpose, the gift of tongues, and maybe I'm going back and forth between past and present, in Corinth, we're talking about, was to build up and encourage the church. Now we see in this chapter some slight differences with prophecy, right? Prophecy. Strive for prophecy. In the gathered assembly, pursue prophecy. Use this gift. Don't use tongues if there's no interpretation. But it's still, the gift is given, like all the gifts, to build up and to encourage. And it may be more edifying to the individual. Paul thanked God that he prayed in tongues more than all of them, and that seemed to be very personal, but that individual being built up is a gift to the church. He does not want this to dominate the life of the church, but this is something that is used to build up the church, to encourage people in their walk with God. This is a gift given to build up and to encourage. So those, I think, are the two main reasons God gave this gift. But a third one is like a question mark. Was this gift given as a primary tool for evangelism and mission? And I think where we end up on whether or not this gift is still active today really comes down to this question. If tongues was given at this time in first century church, so as the mission of God went forward and the church was established so that the church would be established, and then the church was established in some ways and received the canon of Scripture, then maybe the gift recedes to the background. So let's see, is this one reason the gift was given? If you look at verses 20 through 25, I think we see Paul's answer to this. And it's always fun when you're preparing to preach a difficult chapter, and then one of the commentators says, this might be the most difficult passage in all of the New Testament, right? Well, let's read it. I think it's understandable. Verse 21. In the law, he says, it is written, he's quoting Jeremiah, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So he quotes Jeremiah. He says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. But then look at how he applies it. It seems contradict what he's just said. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will not say that, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So he seems to say tongues are for unbelievers. Mission, evangelism maybe. Prophecy for believers. But then he applies it in the exact opposite way. So what is he doing? First, quotes Isaiah 28:11. I think I said Jeremiah. It's Isaiah, I believe. For by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people. Judgment comes through confused speech. We go back earlier in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. If the people, this warning was given, if they violate God's covenant, if they turn from God, God will chastise them by bringing a foreign army, speaking a foreign tongue, confusing them with this unrecognizable speech. And that would serve as a sign of God's judgment. So tongues have already been, we've already seen that tongues are a gift. They're for the common good. There's something given to the church that are beneficial. But now, what is this judgment? What does this mean for tongues in Corinth? By quoting Isaiah 28, listen to this. Paul is pointing to one way that God brings punishment on people for their unbelief. How? By speaking to them in languages that they do not understand. This is a way God shows his anger towards people. Because no one can understand the foreign language. There's no way back. They don't hear this message of grace, this message of repentance. They're not confronted by their sin. So one way God judges is by giving this confusing speech. The Assyrians came and no one understood the Assyrians, and there's no way to repentance and grace. It just confuses and confounds people. So I think what Paul is saying, that in the first century church, if an unbeliever comes in to visit the church and people start standing up and speaking in tongues, he's saying you will drive them away. It's like you are pronouncing judgment on them when you should not be pronouncing judgment on them. You will be giving a negative sign to unbelievers. That is entirely wrong. Because their hardness of heart, one author says, because their hardness of heart has not reached the point where they deserve this severe sign of judgment. I think it's similar. It's like Christian jargon, kind of. The non-Christian comes in and we're all talking about open doors and doing life together and iron sharpening iron and all these cliches. They're like, well, who are these weird people, right? It's similar to that. When we come together, we're speaking in these strange languages. Paul says, only do it if there's someone to interpret, because then they're going to think you're crazy if they're not, if they can't understand it. But prophecy, given in the presence of unbelievers, can be used to convict them of their sin and call them back to Christ. So when Paul says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, I think he is saying, is it Jeremiah or Isaiah? I have both in my notes. Who knows? Isaiah. No, it has Jeremiah. I'm confusing myself. So, okay, I didn't need to say that. But when he says that, tongues are a sign of judgment on unbelievers who have hardened their hearts and turned away from God, so to speak, tongues push people away. And Paul's saying, you don't want those people visiting your church. You don't want to push them away. It's not the time to, they haven't reached that point of hardness. Speak in ways that they understand so they hear this message of grace and fall on their knees and worship God. So purpose of tongues, I believe here, manifestation of the Spirit and for the building up of the body of Christ. Last question, and we'll conclude. What does this have to do with us? As I have studied this, I think you know where I stand. I do think these gifts continue. I would say go back to chapter 13. I only see in a mirror dimly and know partially, but I think these gifts seem to continue. They seem to be encouraged here. I don't see any reasons why these gifts would no longer be given. But of course, we have to see this massive context of love. You need to love me if you disagree with me. I need to love you if you do. But this massive context of love that overwhelms these gifts. But I do think we see Paul challenging us to pursue these gifts, to earnestly desire these gifts, all the gifts mentioned here, and to pursue them so that we can love one another. Love one another. And I think even here, this is so sad. I've read some accounts of people maybe changing their view on these gifts in the church and the church dividing over these things. This is not something that should divide. We need to see this context of love. This binds us together, and we go forward under the authority of Scripture, understanding the presence of the Spirit in this world, being on mission together for Jesus. But let me close with four applications that I think are for us all. For us all, no matter where we end up on the gift of tongues. Number one, we study these things, and I think we have to say, may the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, be way more evident among us than any spiritual gift. These aren't pitted against one another. They shouldn't be pitted against one another. Fruit and gifts are to work hand in hand, but one is primary, one is foundational. These fruits should permeate all of our lives and the use of these gifts. May the fruit of the Spirit be more and more evident among us as we pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts for the sake of love. So that's first. Second, I think we should see the wonderful grace and love and creativity of our God, who delights to give gifts to his church, who delights to show himself through his people, who delights to bring us together for our common good, for mission together. See the grace of God. Maybe you just see the gift of tongues for this first century church in Corinth. See the grace of God in giving these gifts. See the gifts, see the grace of God and the gifts he gives to the church. Three, the psalmist writes in Psalm 105, seek the Lord, pursue the Lord, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. I have been convicted by studying these themes because I've read of so many people earnestly seeking after God, earnestly seeking the presence of the Spirit in their lives. You know, some speaking of days of prayer, days of fasting, as they've just desired to know more of God, know more of God's presence, more of God's power. And I read their stories and I think, is there any of that in me? Am I willing to pray? Am I willing to fast for more of God in my life, more of his power, more of his presence, longing that God would so change me and transform me and fill me and use me that Jesus Christ would be magnified? That is something we can all pray. Oh, God, fill me, use me, transform me for the glory of Jesus. And lastly, may we all live in the truth of the reality of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would send his Comforter, and he did. He has sent him. He is here by God's grace. We are told he's been poured into our hearts, with us and in us. He is active in this world. Sometimes I think we let the materialism of our world shape us too much. We don't see the work of the Spirit in us. Let this be our context. The Spirit is alive. The Spirit is at work. The Spirit is on the move. May we be a people who keep in step with Him. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, but keep in step with Him, as Paul says. Knowing that through the Spirit, Paul says God can do way more than we ever ask or imagine. As Jesus points to in John 7, it's through the Spirit that we will find satisfaction. So we study all these things, and it's easy to get caught in all the details, but may we see the activity of the Spirit. He is real. He is giving gifts. He is communicating. He is leading to joy and peace, away from anxiety, turmoil, worry, and condemnation. He is leading us to Jesus. We may feel constantly tossed to and fro by life. The Spirit is our anchor, our sure and steadfast hope. And so our prayer is, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, much has been said. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, apply your word to your people. By your Spirit, you would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that you would cause all in this room to see the glory of Jesus, the glory of his love, what you have done for us through the cross and resurrection. And may we be a people who walk in love, pursuing love, and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts that we may love more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.